Good evening. We're reading from Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6. And it's on page 960 in the church Bibles. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense of pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Curse is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Please do keep that open in front of you as we continue to work our way through the book of Malachi on Sunday evenings. My name's Richard. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see you. If I haven't met you before, please do come and say hi afterwards, and please do hang around afterwards for tea and coffee. On Sunday nights, we're doing some things slightly different. We're kind of front-loading things, so getting the sermon on a bit earlier to allow time for reflection and prayer. Afterwards, and then to sing a couple of songs that reflect on some of the themes we've been looking at. So that's the aim for why I'm standing up a bit earlier than I normally would on a Sunday evening. Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Father, this is a deeply challenging passage. And so we pray you would give us open ears to hear what you have to say to us. Open hearts to respond with obedience. To take seriously what you say here. And yet we thank you that because of Jesus, it's not a passage that should crush us, But ultimately, we look to him as our the one who makes us acceptable to you. Thank you for the songs we've already sung that have reminded us of that. Help us to keep that in mind as we look at this passage, for we ask these things in his name. Amen. Our society has various ways of honouring people for who they are or for what they do. A teacher might give a gold star. A coach might nominate a player of the match. An employer might pay a bonus. An actor might get an Oscar or an Emmy. And of course, every year in the UK, there's the New Year's Honours List, where people are honoured for their contributions to national life. There are a whole variety of ways in which we honour people. But as created beings, we're called first and foremost to honour God. In fact, this is what gives our lives meaning and purpose. We are to live to honour him, to love him. In Mark chapter 12, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he quoted Moses, who said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Jesus said we're to love and honour God with all that we are. That's what gives our lives meaning and purpose as created beings. But that's not what the people of God in Malachi's day were doing. And so as we heard in the reading, God takes them to task. He speaks very directly to them and to their leaders. Speaking through the prophet Malachi, he accuses them of treating him with contempt. He challenges them to honour him as they should. We started looking at the Old Testament book of Malachi last Sunday. Tom kind of opened it, took us through the first five verses. And let me remind you, Malachi was a prophet ministering to the people of God about 100 years after they returned from exile in Babylon. The people had rebuilt the temple, but by the time of Malachi, they're not in a good place with God. Their initial flush of spiritual zeal has waned. They were stuck in a spiritual rut. They'd returned with high hopes about how God would bless them. But as time had gone on, as generations have followed generation, they become disillusioned. So much so that by the time of Malachi, while they were going through the motions of temple worship, their hearts were far from God. They just weren't living in a way that honored him. And that's what God exposes in Malachi, in a series of six disputes. Tom reminded us of what those were last week. Last week we saw the first dispute, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1. In verse 2, God assures the people of his love for them. He says, "I have loved you." But rather than respond with joy to that, the people ask for evidence. They respond, "How have you loved us?" And so God reminds them of their history. He takes them back of how he'd chosen Jacob and rejected Esau. How had he loved them? He'd chosen them. He'd chosen them out of all the nations on the earth to be his special possession. Of course he'd loved them. But in verse 6, the first verse of the passage we're looking at tonight, God throws the same question back at the people. He says, "You say that I'm your God, but where's the evidence of that, that you love me and honor me? Where's the evidence?" Look at verse 6. "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name?" God accuses the people, and in particular the priests, of treating him with contempt. That is a strong thing for God to say to his people, isn't it? And the verses that follow, he highlights two ways they are dishonoring him. In verses 6 to 14 of chapter 1, he says they're dishonoring him through worthless sacrifices. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, he says they're dishonoring him through leading people astray. The priests, The people were not treating God with the honor he deserved. But look, if we're honest tonight, we know that this can be true of us as well, don't we? Even as believers, we can be guilty of not honoring God as we should. And so what God says here should cause us to examine our hearts as well. Am I giving God the honor he deserves in my life? That's the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at these verses together. But while we should be challenged by what we see here, we shouldn't be crushed. Challenged, but not crushed. Because these verses should cause us to look beyond the unfaithful priests of Malachi's day to the faithful priest that God would eventually send. By way of contrast, we see Jesus here. These verses point us to Jesus, our great high priest, the final priest, the faithful priest who always honored God and has secured our relationship with God forever. So challenged, but not crushed as we go to Jesus. So with that in mind, let's look at these verses together under two headings. And the first thing we see here is that we honor God when we give our best and live sacrificially. Verses 6 to 14, God accuses the priests of dishonoring him. Those who should have led the way in honoring God were doing the opposite. They were showing contempt for God. And they were doing that by offering worthless sacrifices. Look at verse 6. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now God's law was really clear. Only unblemished animals were to be offered to him. But the people were bringing sick and diseased animals to be sacrificed. They were offering sacrifices that actually cost them nothing because they were going to be killed anyway. And so later in verse 14, the end of chapter 1, God accuses the people, his people, of cheating him. Look at verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. See, some of the people were withholding unblemished animals they had in their flocks and bringing defective animals instead. And so God accuses the people of robbing him, cheating him. While vowing to offer their best, they were bringing their worst. And the priests were aiding and abetting this deceit. Who do they think they were to be able to try and pull the wool over God's eyes? They were offering sacrifices that cost them nothing. And so in verses 8 and 9, God accuses the people of treating him with a contempt they would never have shown their earthly leaders. Try bringing defective gifts like these to your governor, he says. Would he be pleased with them? Would he feel honored by them? Would he accept them? And the answer's obvious, isn't it? No. Of course he wouldn't. And neither would God, as he makes clear in verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, Should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? God tells the priests, if you're going to treat me with contempt, then you might as well switch off the lights, lock the doors, and just go home. Because I won't accept your worthless sacrifices. By offering them, you've dishonored me and profaned my name. Malachi, I don't know if you noticed, uses God's name in that passage that we read, the Lord Almighty. He uses it 11 times in those verses that we read. It's a name that emphasizes the honor that he is due. In verse 11, God reminds the people his name will be great among the nations. He reminds them, I'm not some provincial deity. I'm not some localized idol that you can treat with contempt. I am the great God whose rule extends over the whole earth. Who do you think you are to treat me with such contempt? He deserves their very best. They're to love him with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. But that's not how they're treating him. Instead, they're offering him half-hearted worship, substandard offerings, and begrudging service. Verse 13, do you notice they complain that serving him is a burden? They sniff contemptuously at the sacrifices they're offering. Today we might say they're turning their noses up at serving God. It'd become a hassle for them. Just a burden. They were going through the motions of worship. They were trying to keep up appearances. But God didn't have their hearts. They weren't serving out of love. They were serving out of duty. The bare minimum, just so nobody would ask questions. And that was reflected in the worthless sacrifices they were offering. Worthless because there were no sacrifice at all, actually. It's a big challenge here, isn't there? You see, as believers who've put our trust in Jesus, these verses should challenge us as well. Because it's possible for us to serve God in exactly the same way. To go through the motions of church, but have hearts that are far from him, and kind of do the bare minimum just to keep up appearances, but have hearts that really aren't in it. But Malachi reminds us that we honor God when we give him our best. When we see who he is. When we recognize he's the great God of the nations, the great God who has saved us, and we serve him wholeheartedly and sacrificially. I wonder how many of us, if we're honest, are like the man in verse 14 who cheat God by withholding from him that which we could and should give to him. Let me give you three ways we might do that. Maybe you're withholding your time. You could serve God by getting involved in, say, the duty team or young church on Sundays or Friday night kids or lunch club or some other ministry in church life. You could, but if you're honest, you just don't want the burden of a regular commitment, the hassle that's involved in that. You're not prepared to sacrifice your Sunday morning or your Friday night or whatever time it is that conflicts with me time. Are you withholding your time? Or maybe you're withholding your gifts. God has gifted you with skills and abilities or maybe experience that you could use to bless and serve others. But you don't step forward because you don't want the hassle. You don't want the stress. You don't want to sacrifice your comfort or your convenience. It just seems, I can't be bothered. I just can't be bothered anymore. Maybe in the past you might have, but not anymore. Or maybe you're withholding your money. Maybe you've thought about giving to God's work on a regular basis, maybe here at Wood Green or elsewhere, but you never quite got round to doing it. Or maybe you do give, but if you're honest, you haven't reviewed your giving in ages, and your giving doesn't really make much of a dent in your finances anyway. It certainly doesn't stop you from buying what you want to buy or doing what you want to do. And so in that sense, it doesn't really involve much sacrifice at all. Withholding their tithes, their giving, was one of the main ways the people of Malachi's day were dishonoring God. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 3. God accuses them in chapter 3 of robbing him. Again, he's picking up the same idea at the end of chapter 14. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And so in verse 10, he challenges them to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Everything you owe me, bring it in. Give it generously, sacrificially, willingly. God challenges his people to stop withholding from him that which they could and should be giving to him. He challenges them to honor him with their giving. And maybe that's the challenge you need to hear today. Whether it's our time, our gifts and abilities, our money, or anything else in our lives where we're not really sacrificing if we're honest, these verses should deeply challenge us. It should challenge us to ask ourselves whether we're holding back for ourselves that which we could and should be giving to God. And the reason we can ask ourselves that question is because as New Covenant believers, we know and we've seen that God didn't withhold his best from us. How can we withhold from him when he has given his best for us? The sacrifices the people in Malachi's day were bringing were defective and worthless, but the sacrifice God gave was perfect and priceless. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. How can we withhold from him when he's given us his best in that way? 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, the perfect, the priceless sacrifice." God gave his very best for us. So how can we offer him half-hearted worship, begrudging service? How can we withhold from him? As Isaac Watts put it in his famous hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Malachi shows us how to honor God. We do it when we give our best and sacrifice wholeheartedly for him. But secondly, Malachi also shows us that we honor God when we share the truth and witness faithfully. Overseeing temple worship was the responsibility of the priests. And so they should have done a bit of quality control. They should have rejected the sacrifices that were unacceptable. That was their job. And so God, because they weren't doing that, reserves his harshest criticism for them. Their role was to bring the people to God, to mediate on their behalf. But instead of doing that, in practice, they were turning people away from God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "And now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth." So the priests in Israel came from the tribe of Levi. So when God refers to the covenant of Levi in those verses, that's what he's referring to. God had decreed that the Levites were to be the priestly tribe with special responsibility for serving in the temple. And it was a good deal. As is made clear in these verses. In verse 5, God says it was a covenant of life and peace, and God gave those things to the Levites. To serve in God's house brought the priests great blessing. They were called in return to model and teach the people how to honor God by turning from sin and living holy lives. Their role was to mediate, to bring the people to God. But the priests in Malachi's day weren't doing that. Instead, they were failing to teach the truth. They were turning the people away from God, and they were causing many of them to stumble and fall away. And so God is angry with them. In fact, he's so angry, he says he's going to remove them. And the image he uses to describe that is graphic. It makes you wince when you read it, doesn't it? Verse 3, he says he'll take the dung from the unacceptable animals they were offering and smear it on their faces. Can you think of a worse image? It's a shocking picture of rejection. God is rejecting the priests. Their sin has made them unclean and unfit to serve him. And so he's going to clean the temple up. He's going to remove them in the same way that animal waste will be removed at the end of every day. They had dishonored him, so he would dishonor them in the sight of all. Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. But look, before we sit back and think, well, it doesn't apply to me, I'm not a priest, we need to recognize, actually, that in the New Covenant, things are a bit different. We need to recognize that because of Jesus, every Christian is now a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter told the Christians he was writing to that they were a royal priesthood. And what have they been saved to do? To bring people to God, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, while the Old Testament, the role of teaching and bringing people to God was limited to priests from the tribe of Levi, in the New Testament, this privilege belongs to every Christian. We are a priesthood of believers. And so while some of us may have a more formal responsibility to teach others about God, such as mothers and fathers with their children, such as pastors and elders in the church, such as growth group leaders or young church leaders in their groups, all of us actually have an informal responsibility to teach others about God. A priestly role through the way that we live at home or work or at school, through the conversations we might have with unbelievers, through the way we model to those younger in the faith what it means to trust God in the ups and downs of life. If you're a Christian, you have a priestly responsibility to teach the truth and to lead people to God. And we're to take that responsibility seriously. We're to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. We're to model the truth and speak the truth. We're to share the good news of God's love with others. We're not to be like these unfaithful priests. We're to do that priestly role that we have faithfully. And the reason we're to do that is because while God is angry with those who sin, even in this passage of judgment, we see his desire to persevere with sinners and provide a way back to him. I don't know if you spotted it. The note of hope in this pretty bleak passage. Verse 4. In the verse before, God has talked about smearing dung on the priest's faces. He talked about his judgment on the priest. In verse 4, he says he's still committed to the priesthood despite that. Look at verse 4. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. God doesn't say that you priests have failed and forget the whole thing. Forget the priesthood. No, despite their sin and failure, God continues with his covenant with Levi. He continues to provide priests. Why? Because he knows that sinful people need a mediator if they're to have fellowship with him. Without the priest, there was no way of relating to God. And his great desire is that his people would relate to him. And the same is true for us today. As sinful people, we need a priest. We need a faithful priest. We need a great high priest. One who will provide an acceptable sacrifice for sin. One who will fully and finally reconcile us to God. And wonderfully, in Jesus, that's what God provided. You see, we don't need human priests anymore. That's why the pastors here are called pastors, not priests. We don't talk about priests. We don't need human priests anymore. We have a priest, a great high priest in Jesus. The only priest we need, who offered himself up for our sin, that we might be reconciled to God forever. He is the final faithful priest who brings us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says of Jesus, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why did he do that? To bring you to God, to do the role of a priest. He is the faithful high priest who brings us to God. And this is why we don't need to be crushed by this passage. We should be challenged by what we read here. We should be. I would not be faithful if I didn't bring the challenge of this passage tonight. We should examine ourselves to ensure we're honoring God by giving him our best and serving sacrificially. We should take seriously our priestly role to share the gospel and witness faithfully. These verses should challenge us, really challenge us to examine ourselves. We'll have a moment to do that. As we discuss in a few moments. But we don't need to be crushed by this. Because if we're trusting in Jesus, we have a faithful high priest who has brought us to God, who has offered a full and final sacrifice for our sin. And so our standing with God, despite often our half-heartedness and many failings, is utterly secure. Because it's finished. It's done. If you're trusting in Jesus, you could say in the words of the song we're going to sing at the end of the service, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can force me to depart." Let's pray together before we talk about these things. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are our faithful high priest, our great high priest, the one who offered the perfect sacrifice for sin and secured our salvation and reconciled us to God. Thank you that even now you intercede for us in heaven, guaranteeing our acceptance by the Father. In the light of our secure standing in you, we pray you'd help us to reflect on our walk with you, on the challenge of these verses. Save us from half-hearted worship, from reluctant service, from average commitment. Help us to love you and honor you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Help us to serve you sacrificially, wholeheartedly, give our best. Help us to fulfill our priestly role of sharing the gospel and leading others to seek you and find you. What a privilege that is. For we ask these things in your wonderful name. Amen.